Thank you, Jim. Well, this evening I'd like to talk to you about communication. And of course, I'm talking about communicating with the Lord. But I'm talking more about Him communicating with us, maybe, than us communicating with Him. I think Sean ended his sermon this morning. One of his last statements was that God is always there. And that's part of my theme tonight. Because as we examine the scriptures, we see that God has always been willing to talk with man. And He's always made some provision that man could communicate with Him or He could communicate with man, except for possibly one or two periods in history. But I'll get to that exception in a little bit. Tonight, because back when in the days when I was pastor, I don't know if you remember or not, but I used to refer to Sunday evening as the hardcore of the church. These are those that come to all the services and pay attention. So when I'm talking to you, I'm talking to the choir, so to speak. And I'd like to start out by quoting 1 John, because he really puts it into words. It's what I would like to say tonight. It's 1 John 2:21, and he says here to the people that he was writing to, he says, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth." He said, "I'm writing you because you know it, and that no lies, and that there is no lie in the truth." And so I want to talk about things that you know, maybe to remind you of them and analyze them just a little bit. And I'd like to use a little bit of Bible history to make my point throughout all of this. In the beginning, God spoke to Adam in the garden. He talked to Adam and Eve face to face. They didn't use ministry. They didn't send an angel. He didn't use a second person. He talked to them. And then God also spoke to Cain after he slew Abel. God spoke to Noah. And then God continued to speak to man even after the flood. Now you remember at the time of the flood, He was pretty discouraged with man. And how many people did He save? 8. But he communicated with them. In fact, God listened to Noah, and Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. And at that time, God had repented then of creating man and would have destroyed man, but you could say Noah talked him out of it. But He provided a way to save the 8 souls and provided a way that Noah and his family and their descendants could talk to Him and communicate. So He was always in control. Then as time went by, man turned to his old ways and he became evil. And so God had to do something, and He dispersed him all over the world at the Tower of Babel. Now, He could have at that point done what He told Noah He was going to do. But because He'd gone through that once, this time, rather than destroy man, He just dispersed them and He confused their language. They couldn't talk to each other, but He could still talk to them. I find that very interesting, that He didn't destroy them, but disperse them. But this time, God was not only talking directly to man, but little by little, He began to use His angels. And He would send them as messengers to bring messages to man. God spoke to Abraham when he left Ur for Canaan. He also sent angels to talk to Abraham and Sarah. So he was using both methods. He hadn't done that before. I find that very interesting. He also talked to Hagar, and then he sent an angel to her and to the young lad, as you'll remember. Angels also talked with Lot at the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But following this time, God introduced a new player in this world drama. He introduced the ministry. Now, as far as we know, it's the first time it's ever recorded. But, well, we'll go into that a little. Prior to this time, the ministry was not used or mentioned, except that we're told on the way back from the war after Abraham freed Lot, and this is found in Genesis 14. Abraham met Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and he was told that this fellow was God's high priest. This is specifically in Genesis 14, 18. I won't read it. This is really interesting because he'd never used man to communicate with men before or have them do his bidding. Angels, yes, but not man. And so Melchizedek comes up here. But even more interesting is that after this incident, we never hear anything more about ministry or the use of man in this mode until Moses. And then, of course, you know what, at the time of Moses, everything changed because of the Mosaic Law. Throughout the periods of time, as God figured out ways to commune with man, he talked with Isaac, he talked with Jacob, he sent angels to Joseph and Moses. And then with Moses, he established the Levitical priesthood. Now, this was not the priesthood that the king of Salem had. That was Melchizedek. So he made a change. And he gave them one high priest who was to go into the temple, as you know, every year and atone for the sins of the people, and provided for a series of prophets so that during that period of the Mosaic Law up until the time of Christ, he was using angels. He used a new priesthood, Levitical priesthood. He still had a high priest. And then he introduced prophets to bring messages to the people. And most of those fellows were ignored or killed because the people didn't want to hear the word anyway. But God kept trying. I want to talk a little bit about Melchizedek and this change for the Mosaic Law because I think it's very important in our understanding of how God deals with us and how maybe he deals with the church. And this was a real problem with our early church because there was a time that the early church, and I think maybe even the Community of Christ and the LDS still use the Levitical priesthood. We do not. We don't think it exists. It was part of the Mosaic Law, and when Christ fulfilled it, that was the end. But somehow it got introduced, and so in the early days of the Restoration, we were kind of fraught with that. But I think it's very important that we look at it and talk about it. Now, in Hebrews, in chapter 7, Paul goes into a little where he's trying to convince the Jews of this new priesthood, and he's telling them about it, and I'll read another scripture there in a little bit. But it turns out there's really more information in the Book of Mormon, and I think that's interesting, because the Bible doesn't really tell us much about this guy Melchizedek and how he came on the scene when he met Abraham, and then that priesthood disappeared for several hundred years and didn't show itself again until the time of Moses. We don't know who he was. There are some people who, there is the conjecture that maybe Melchizedek was actually Christ or God himself. There are people argue about this, the theologians, and I don't know, maybe some of you do too, I don't know. But I think the Book of Mormon gives us a little more enlightenment. And so I'd like to go to a reading. It's in Alma, and it's in the 10th chapter, because I think it bears on how he deals with us. The main portion is on page 350, but I want to go back and read a scripture on 48. On page 348 in the Book of Mormon, if you want to follow along, this is chapter 9 of Alma. And I'm going to pick on verse 63. Now, in this whole, the tail end of this whole chapter and leading into chapter 10, this is all about the priesthood and this guy Melchizedek. And he says, I would that you should remember that the Lord God ordained priests. And you'll notice it's plural. After his holy order, which was after the order of his son, to teach these things unto the people. Now, if you read that and take it for its word, his holy order, the order of the son, and then to teach these things to the people, that was his mode for this communication, the teaching. The Mosaic law, those priests were not after Christ and were not after the order of the Son. And that's why we don't believe in the Levitical priesthood. He made a special situation to deal with those people. And if you go over on page 349, and this is the last verse in chapter 9 of Alma, it says, thus they became high priests forever, after the order of the Son, the only begotten of the Father. And you know that the Levitical priesthood is based on Levi and one of the 10 tribes. The tribes being the priesthood, and then because they were the priests, they didn't work or weren't given any land when it was divided up when they got back to Jerusalem. It was a special dispensation to them. But he's talking here about the high priests forever after the order of the Son, the only begotten of the Father, which is without beginning of days or ends of years, which is full of grace, equality, truth, and thus it is. And there is a little conjecture about this verse and how you read it. And man being such as he is, I've known people who argued two sides of a question and used the same verse to prove their point. And so you could probably do that with this verse too, but in the Bible it reads just a little differently, and it leads you to believe that Melchizedek is without beginning of days or end of years. And actually, if you read this the way it's written with those modifying phrases, it means the priesthood is without days or the end of years and is full of grace, equality, and truth. And it's forever. There is no end to it. The reason being, it's after the order of the Son of God. Makes a little difference than when you read it in the Bible. I kind of like the way it is in the Book of Mormon. But now I want to go on. Let's go into chapter 10. There are a couple other things I want to talk about. And I may have to find some more scriptures because we might end up finishing early tonight, Jim. On page 350, chapter 10, I want to start with verse 6. And now, my brethren, I would that you should humble yourselves before God and bring forth fruit meet for repentance, that you may also enter into that rest. And he's just talked about the forever. Yea, humble yourselves even as the people in the days of Melchizedek, who was also a high priest after this same order which I have spoken. And he's already spoken about it, but I'm going to go on here. Who also took upon him the high priesthood, and notice it says forever. That would be eternally. Now, let's see if I go on down here. Where does it say that he's... Well, in the Book of Mormon, it says that he is the king of Salem. I think it does here, too, in a little bit. But it turns out that Salem was an area near the plain of Mamre, which was right near Sodom and Gomorrah. And the archaeologists think that today they have actually found the castle or the home of Melchizedek. They have never, ever been able to pinpoint or find the place of Sodom or Gomorrah. Apparently, their destruction was absolute because nobody can find any trace of it. They think maybe that it was somewhere located near Nazareth or maybe between Jerusalem and the sea, Jerusalem being a small country, but the city Jerusalem and the sea, but in that area was probably where it was. But at any rate, he lived in a time of much unrest, and he had the same problems that they had at Nineveh and that they were having at Sodom and Gomorrah. But as king of Salem, as high priest, he was able to get the people to repent. So I'm going to read on here in verse 8. And it was this same Melchizedek to whom Abraham paid tithes, yea, even our father Abraham paid tithes of 1/10 part of all that he possessed. And by the way, that's one of the verses that we use to define our principle of tithing in the church today. But now these ordinances were given after this manner, that thereby the people might look forward on the Son of God, it being a type of his order, or it being his order. Now, there we get a pretty clear insight into Melchizedek as opposed to the high priest that went into the temple under the Mosaic law, because although they were preaching Messiah, they weren't preaching Christ per se. And as you know, they turned him down when he did come. So there is a difference here. And this, that they might look forward to him for a remission of their sins, that they might enter into the rest of the Lord. Now this Melchizedek was a king over the land of Salem, and his people had waxed strong in iniquity and abominations. Yea, they had all gone astray. Now this is stuff that's not in the Bible. They were full of all manner of wickedness. But Melchizedek, having exercised mighty faith and received the office of the high priesthood, according to the holy order of God, did preach repentance unto his people. Again, a real interesting concept here, that he preached repentance. This is not the manner in which the Mosaic law was carried out. And behold, they did repent, and Melchizedek did establish peace in the land in his days. Now, later it went downhill, but at that point in time, they repented. Therefore, he was called the Prince of Peace, for he was the king of Salem and did reign under his father. Now, there were many before him, and this verse 15 is real important, and then this isn't in the Bible. There were many before him. That means there were high priests before Melchizedek, but those aren't recorded in the Bible. We don't know who they are, where they were, who they ministered to, or what they did. And also there were many afterwards. And there was a period of time from Abraham down until the Mosaic law when we didn't see any priesthood, but apparently they were there. I always read this and think, where are they today? Maybe they're out there somewhere with the three Nephites. We don't know. This is unknown. But it says, none were greater, even the ones that were before or after Melchizedek, None were greater, therefore of him they have more particularly made mention. And that's why his name was made mention there when he came to see Abraham returning from the wars. Now I need not rehearse the matter. What I have said may suffice. So we see from what's written here and what little we can deduce that there was a difference between the high priest before the Mosaic Law, the high priest during, and now after the law. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, what was the first thing he did? Did he build an altar? We don't know, it doesn't say. Did he offer an animal sacrifice, like in the Mosaic Law? No, he did not. What did he do? He brought along with him bread and wine. Now to me, that signifies the sacrament. Christ hadn't even been born yet. And that was really different than under the Mosaic Law. What's even more interesting is that we note that in the old world, the temple and the Ark of the Covenant and the high priest, and we had the Holy of Holies in the temple. The high priest went in every year for this sacrifice. But during that same period, if we read in the Book of Mormon, they did build at least one temple. They may have had more, but they didn't have the temple. There is no mention of the Holy of Holies. Have you ever noticed that? They did sacrifice animals. I found four instances in the Book of Mormon where they had animal sacrifices. The rest of the time when the word sacrifice is used, it's talking about Christ and the sacrifice he's going to make for the people. I find that very interesting. I think what it tells me is that with dispensations of time, the differences between the old world and the new world, and we have the two records, that God kind of changes his mode of operation. His basic theme and principle is the same. The focus is the same, but he uses different things to accomplish the job depending on where he's at. And I think that applies to us today. And we ought to think about it when we're contemplating dealing with God. Under the Mosaic Law, they had the Levitical priesthood. They had none in the Book of Mormon. In the Book of Mormon, they didn't have an Ark of the Covenant to put in a temple. The high priest couldn't go in there and do this atonement thing like they could in Jerusalem. But it was the same God in both places at the same time. Yet the whole priesthood was from God. The high priesthood being after the order of the Son of Man, which was established by God. Therefore, that priesthood is the priesthood of Christ. And we believe and teach, particularly from the Bible, we use a couple of scriptures, that Christ was the last high priest and was the last sacrifice. Therefore, the priesthood which he would then institute. And did it ever make you wonder when Christ came? He didn't go right to the temple and start tapping on the rabbis and saying, I'm going to use you and you and you. He completely bypassed them. He went down to the beach, found some fishermen, and he chose 12 apostles. Completely out of order. He really switched when he came to the Mosaic Law from the era before with Melchizedek. And this really troubled the Jews, of course, because he didn't use them at all. Now later there were rabbis and some of the priests who did capitulate. that had joined the Christian movement. They followed Christ, but he didn't go to them originally. He picked his own, a new order. I find that very interesting, which means that to me, God can communicate with you and me any way he wants to, and probably will. There are those who have seen angels. There are those who have visions. There are those who have dreams. There are those who interpret them. We have prayer meetings where we talk to God. This thing of communication has a broader scope than is just on the surface of it. That's why in Hebrews, Paul tries to explain what looks like a new priesthood to the Jews and says that it has changed. And I want to quote that. Let's go to Hebrews 7. And like I say, I'm telling you things you know, not that you don't know. I'm just reminding you of them. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 11, maybe down to 14 or 15, somewhere in there. Hebrews 7th chapter, verse 11, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed," and that's the magic word, that's the key. The priesthood for them at that time was changed. "There is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." See, Christ came from Judah. Mosaic people, the people under Mosaic law, were used to the Levitical priesthood coming from Levi, Aaron. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek ariseth another priest." So, originally God spoke directly with the people. Then he went to using some angels. I'm going to paraphrase this a little. That didn't work. So Abraham met Melchizedek. And then he shifted it a little and he went into the Mosaic law, changed the priesthood, gave them a new one under the order of Aaron with all of these temple ordinances and things that they didn't have before. Then Christ came. Then what happened with Christ? All that Mosaic stuff quit, and he went back to the original priesthood that he had before the Mosaic law. Like when Melchizedek met Abraham, he brought bread and wine. After Christ came, he said, "I will accept no more of your sacrifices and burnt offerings." And he went to the Christian ordinances that we know today and have followed through and are the same today. Today's priesthood is the same as in the beginning. Well, that's not surprising. It's from the beginning because God made it, and it's forever. But the application and functions are carried out differently. There is another twist to this, and I want you to remember our history lesson here, that at the time of Christ, the priesthood that was doing the ordinances weren't Levitical priests. They were political appointees by Herod, who himself was not a Jew. So Jerusalem was in a real mess when Christ came. Not only that, but in the Holy of Holies, there was no Ark of the Covenant. So how could they go in and do the ordinances? The Ark of the Covenant was removed by the Levitical priesthood at the time of the Maccabean Revolution, back in about 160 BC. And as old brother Case showed me the books of Maccabees, and I read them, in Maccabees 2, it tells us that the Ark of the Covenant is hid somewhere on Mount Nebo. I don't know if anybody's been looking for it. They've never found it. But at any rate, it wasn't in Jerusalem. And if you remember the story of when the Romans got there, and I think it was Titus, who went into the Holy of Holies and desecrated it, they were furious with him because he just barged right into the Holy of Holies. He went in there and looked around. He says, "It's empty." And it was, and had been for almost 200 years. So the time of Christ was well timed because they had gone into a total apostasy there in Jerusalem. So God had to change the way in which he dealt with men. And he chose the most positive through his own son. And that's the way we deal today, except it's been extended a little further even yet today than at the time of Christ. And you all know what I'm talking about, but we'll get to that. Christ changed the priesthood just like Paul said. He called apostles and priests and elders. He didn't call them like they were under the Mosaic law. This really upset the Jews. I want to read in Titus. I can find it real quick here. Titus, the third chapter, verses 5 and 8. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." This is the first time where the Holy Ghost has an avenue, and we'll read another scripture here in a little bit, where it said, "He will teach you all things." And when Christ left, he said, "I won't leave you comfortless. I will leave you the Holy Ghost." And he did. A means of communication again. Let's go to Mosiah. The first chapter, and let's see, verse 54, I think. I hope this applies. "I say, if you should serve him with all your whole soul, yea, you would be unprofitable servants. And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. And he hath promised you that if you would keep the commandments, he should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he hath said." And he's talking about Christ. "Therefore, if you do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. And now, in the first place, he hath created you and granted unto you lives, which you are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that you should do as he commanded you, for which if you do, he doth immediately bless you, and therefore he hath paid you. And ye are still indebted unto him, and are and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have you to boast? Now I ask, can you say aught of yourselves? I say nay. You cannot say that. Thou art even as much as the dust of the earth. Thou wast created of the dust of the earth, but behold, it belongeth to him who created you." And then let's go to John chapter 14. And I think it's verse 26. John 14 and 26. Yes, this is the one I promised you. This is in red letters. As you all know, that's supposedly the words of Christ that Christ made this statement. He says, "But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I gave unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And that's the key there. We're entering the last days, and we have a tendency sometimes to get off on doomsday thoughts and woe is me and this sort of thing. And we don't need to worry. As Sean said, God is always there. He's provided a way. We have the Holy Ghost. We have the head of the church, Jesus Christ. We can communicate with him on a one-to-one. We don't have to go through priests. We don't have to have them go into the temple. We don't have to have fancy ordinances. We can just go off in our closet and talk to God. Stop and think about it. The ability to commune with God directly, not through second and third mediums. What a wonderful blessing. At only one time during the existence of the world was all of the preceding information that I've just given you not followed. It was the time of the Dark Ages, and God ceased trying to work with man. It was as close to the destruction of man as you can get without destroying him, which is what he wanted to do before Noah, you know. But what he did was he withdrew his spirit and left man on his own. And what happened? It was a disaster for 1260 years, and he prophesied it. It's in Revelations. He told us it was going to happen. And then the gospel was restored in 1830. I want to go to the Book of Mormon on page 688. I've read this before in other sermons. I think other ministry have too. But we'll just review it since that's what we're doing tonight. Nothing new. Starting on page 688, this is chapter 1 of the Book of Mormon. I'm going to start with verse 14. "But wickedness did prevail upon the face of the whole land, insomuch as the Lord did take away his beloved disciples. And the work of the miracles and healing did cease because of the iniquity of the people. And there were no gifts from the Lord. And the Holy Ghost did not come upon any because of their wickedness and unbelief. God withdrew. And I, being 15 years of age and being somewhat of a sober mind, therefore I was visited of the Lord and tasted and knew of the goodness of Jesus. And I did endeavor to preach unto the people, but my mouth was shut. And I was forbidden that I should preach unto them. For behold, they had willfully rebelled against their God, and the beloved disciples were taken away out of the land because of their iniquity." And this supposedly happened somewhere between AD 321 and 325. And just coincidentally, 325 was when the Council of Nice was held over in the Mediterranean area, and the then church, all of the bishops, got together and decided that there should be one common church. Constantine, it was the Byzantine Empire then, Constantine headed it, and then, as you all know, by 570, this was in 325, by 570, it had been moved to Rome, and the popes were in control, and the apostasy was in full swing. So the same thing happened in Europe that happened in the Book of Mormon. On this land at the same time, during the same time period. And that fits, because that's what God would do. he withdrew his spirit totally. And you all know that. God has promised that he will never leave man alone again. That's why when Christ left, he left the Holy Ghost. And he's always done that. It's a promise. He's there. He's for us to use. And I want to read you a testimony by Paul. It's found in 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Verse 17, Paul says, and he's telling Timothy, these are the pastoral books in the New Testament, and where he's, Titus and Timothy, where he's setting up the churches and is telling the ministry what to do. And so he's writing to Timothy, and he's giving this testimony to him. But I'm borrowing it. In verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that promise is also to us, that testimony of Paul's, that if we approach our God and we communicate with him, if we use the Holy Ghost, he will stand with us. He'll back us up. He'll be there all the time. I want to close with two scriptures, one in Alma. Tenth chapter. And the 28th verse, I think. The 10th chapter of Alma. It's on page 351. Oh, it's right near where I was reading before with Bob McCassidy. But that you would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his name and watch and pray continually, that you may not be tempted above that which you can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. And the key to that is, if you will do this, he will see to it that you are never tempted beyond which you can bear. And my last scripture is in 1 Corinthians, and it's essentially the same scripture as I just read you from the Book of Mormon. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start with verse 12. It says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In other words, don't get too happy with our own works and what we think we can do. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, he doesn't promise you that you'll be the CEO of the next big company, or that you'll have riches, or whatever. But he'll see to the salvation of your soul if you'll just seek him out. As Sean said this morning, God will always be there. It's up to us to seek him. We really are a greatly blessed people. And the way that he's prepared is wonderful. And we ought to just stand amazed and at awe in it for what he can do and what he has already done for us. Praise the Lord.